As you are seated, I invite you to pull out your bulletin or a Bible if you have one. You can also follow along on the screen, of course, as we turn to our scripture reading for today. We have a single verse for today's passage from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. Hear now God's word. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
I think Ken feels like he barely had a job this morning since that reading was so short. If you were here a few weeks ago, he had like, 18 Jewish names that were impossible to pronounce. The reason why the scripture is so short is, if you're new here, visiting with us, we are in a new series that we just started last week called The Lord's Prayer. And what we're doing is we are looking at this prayer that if you grew up in church, you have church experience, perhaps you have memorized this prayer. But I know it's true for me. I don't often think very deeply about what Jesus taught when he taught this prayer. And he really taught it not necessarily as a model for what he prays, because he does not need to ask for forgiveness for sins. We, of course, do. It's really a prayer that the followers of Jesus have prayed and ought to continue to pray until he returns. And so what we're doing is we're looking at how we can apply this prayer not only to our individual prayer lives with the Lord, but how we can understand what it means in the way that we respond in the world and how we live our lives. And so this morning, we're just in the second stanza of the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if we really understand what this prayer is saying, then we will, and if we want it to be true, not just something that we pray, in the worship service once a week at the end of my preaching, but if we want God's kingdom to come and God's will to be done as it is done in heaven, this is a radical prayer to pray. And what I mean by radical is the meaning of the word, which means to the root. Like, it will go down and potentially transform our lives and our souls. Because here we find, in the words of J.I. Packer, who's a great theologian and pastor, this is how he put it. Here, more clearly than anywhere, the purpose of prayer becomes plain. Not to make God do my will, which is practicing magic, but to bring my will into line with his. And if we really want this, this will change our lives. It will inescapably, unavoidably change our lives. Let's pray, and then we'll take a look at this part of the prayer. Father, we thank you for giving us this day, and we thank you for the many blessings that we have already received from your hand today. Most of us slept under a roof last night. Most of us had something that we could eat this morning. We are all healthy enough to be here in this worship service. And for those and many other things, we are grateful, O God. We recognize and acknowledge that everything that we have, the time that we have, is yours, and you have given it to us graciously. So we thank you, and we pray now that as we look to your word, you would give us grace and attentiveness to apply this word to our lives. And Holy Spirit, please come, please fill each one of us, especially as I preach. Please help me, Holy Spirit, to say only the things that I ought to say. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are four questions that I'm going to take a look at this morning from this one verse. And the first that I want to point out is just, it's very simple. The question I want to ask is, what is the preferred possessive pronoun? Okay? If you don't know what a possessive pronoun is, I'm here to teach you grammar. Okay? Here it is. A pronoun that is used to express ownership. And here are the examples: his, her, your, my, our. Okay? So the question is, what is our preferred possessive pronoun? And the answer to that question is very clear for all of us. It is my and our. It's not your will be done, God. My will. It's not your kingdom come. It's I want my kingdom to grow. I want to be more well known. I want to be seen and appreciated, maybe even adored. Did you know that that is the default situation for every human being? It was not always that way. The very first human beings, our parents, were not that way. But ever since the fall in Genesis chapter 3, you and I have become quite self-centered beings. You know, most two-year-olds, they just don't have to be taught to say what? Mine. Everybody knows it, because if you have a two-year-old, probably they say that quite regularly. You don't have to teach most two-year-olds to say no. It's because they want what they want. And the truth is that we are all born into being naturally self-centered. And so what we are naturally inclined to say is not your will be done, your kingdom come. We're naturally inclined to say my kingdom come and my will be done. Now, I want you to know that that does not justify us saying that, okay? There are plenty of things that we are born into that do not make it okay to practice those things. So if you are naturally inclined, you're just born an angry person, and you're frustrated and impatient, and you fly off the handle easily, please do not say, well, that's just how God made me, and I'm just born that way. No, you need to spend your life fighting for the virtue of patience. If you are naturally a lazy person, and you just like to sit around and watch TV, and you know your wife says, get off the couch and help me, and you say, you know, I'm naturally lazy. That's not gonna go. That's not gonna fly. There are plenty of things in us that we are born with, that we are born to overcome. And the truth is that what our culture wants to tell us is to just be who you are, and that's bad advice. Have you heard of the advice, follow your heart? Terrible advice. Don't do that. Why? Well, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Do you really want to follow that? I mean, the Bible is the most realistic. It tells the truth. It's the most realistic book that's ever been written. And this is not just true for those people out there. It's true for God's people too. Why else would the brother of Jesus, James, write these words to Christians? What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. He was writing this to Christians. All of us have this bent. Paul, similarly, let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. He would not write that or have to write that to a group of people at a church if they weren't struggling with that. Great theologians throughout church history have acknowledged this and pointed this out. One of them was the greatest theologian outside of the Bible, Augustine, who lived in the 5th century. This is what he said, that we are incurvatus in se, curved in on ourselves, meaning that we all have a bent to look at ourselves and want what we want and desire not other people's good, but our own good. John Wesley said it this way centuries later, self-love makes us proud and haughty, while humility makes us dear to both God and to men. This portion of the Lord's Prayer is a petition for God to overcome that reality within us that we are curved in on ourselves. And so one question that I want you to think about as you leave today, one way that you might practically apply this is simply asking, how does this manifest in my life? Actually, better yet, as you leave, if you're a family and you're here, talk to each other and say, now, honey, I want to know, how does this show up in my life? Because I know I have blind spots. Would you tell me how I'm self-centered? And then brace yourself, okay? because we all have blind spots. But that would be a very practical way to apply this if you're here with family members. Siblings, if you're here with your sibs, ask your brother or sister that, okay, if you're really brave. And if you're single and if you're here by yourself, find a good friend and ask them that question, because all of us would prefer mine, my will be done, my kingdom come, and this is a prayer to overcome that, to say, no, I want God to have his way with me. I want God to have his kingdom come. So that leads to the next question, what is God's kingdom? What is God's kingdom? One of the most important themes in Scripture throughout the Bible is the theme that God is king and that he has given humans authority to exercise dominion over the earth. And that begins at the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the livestock, the earth, every creeping thing." That sounds comprehensive, doesn't it? It's because it is. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish and the birds and every living thing." It's repeated very, very closely together. What this is saying is that God has given authority to humans, to Adam and Eve, to exercise dominion over the earth justly and rightly. Well, again, after Genesis 3, that all went south. And Satan, our great enemy, who was disguised as the serpent who led Adam and Eve astray, he became in that moment the ruler of this world and the ruler of broken humans who are forever turned inward. And so it has not gone well. This exercise of authority has not gone well. We see that all the time in our contemporary situation, but it's not intended to be that way. And in fact, God gave his people this promise that he was going to establish a just and right king. And he gives the promise 1,000 years BC. And he gives it to David, who is this king whose line is going to last forever. And through the prophet Nathan, God says this, "When your days, David, are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." That's a beautiful promise. Now, some of you are in, it's called Bible Study Fellowship. It's a Bible study throughout the world, and there are a number in the U.S. and in Columbus, and you're studying the kings and the prophets that come after David. And if you're in that, you know it is one dreary story after another of kings who fail, who are wicked, who take advantage. But even in that, the failed kings point to a true king that is going to come. And who is that true king? I mean, guys, if the preacher says any question, if you answer Jesus, you're probably going to get it right. In this case, yes, Jesus. And the first thing he says in Mark's gospel, the very first words recorded out of Jesus' mouth are these: "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Jesus announces his kingship, and then later in his ministry, he's up on a hill with Peter, James, and John. All of a sudden, he's transfigured. It means he's like glowing. He's so glorious, and Moses and Elijah come down, and they're hanging out together, and this is another picture of the glory of this king. And then this king does something that is the most unkingly thing you could do. He subjects himself to the horrific death of dying on a cross. And he does that to pay for sins. And he looks as little like a king as you could look. And then 3 days later, he demonstrated that he is the king of the universe. Amen? He rose from the grave victoriously in his glorified body. He showed his kingship. And all of this has incredible implications for all of human life and all of, indeed, the universe. It says in Colossians 2:15 that God disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. You know what rulers and authorities are? It's demons, Satan and demons. By triumphing over them in him, Christ. In Christ, the ruling authority, Satan's authority has been dismantled. And that's why the gospel is such good news. Why? Because he has delivered all of his followers from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The gospel says that you and I were created for relationship with God and to rule whatever we have to rule with justice and righteousness and mercy. And we have all messed it up completely, every single one of us. And in that position of rebelling against the true King, God, God did not destroy his enemies, his rebels. He actually sent his Son to come. And in Jesus' birth, his perfect life, his death on the cross, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven, he demonstrated that he is the King and he paid for sins. And anyone, any one of you, right now, can leave your life of selfishness and sinfulness and repent of sins and trust in Christ. You can have Jesus. You can be transferred from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of the Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Isn't that amazing? You can do that right now. You may be here and you may not be a Christian. You can become a Christian right now simply by saying, Jesus, I'm sorry, and I believe that you did rise from the dead. And I believe that you are the King, and I welcome you into my life, and I want to follow you for the rest of my life. That is exactly what it means to be part of the kingdom of the beloved Son. All of that is amazing, amazing news. And so, has the kingdom come fully? Well, this is the paradox. It's been inaugurated, it's established. It has not fully been consummated. It has not come in all of its fullness. And that's the paradox. Jesus is King over the world, but the devil is still fighting. It's not like it's close and maybe it's touch and go here and Jesus might not win. No, we know he will have complete victory, and that will happen when he returns. And so in the meantime, well, life is hard and we face a lot of challenges. That's why Peter writes, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Brother, sister, are you experiencing suffering right now? Are you going through a difficult time? Are you feeling like you can't possibly overcome the sin that is within you? I want you to take heart. I want you to keep going. I want you to keep striving and trusting in the God who has conquered sin, the God who promises to never leave us, because he is working out an eternal purpose that we can't possibly fathom through precisely what you are going through. So take heart, resist the devil, be sober-minded, be watchful, and know, be encouraged, the same kinds of suffering are being experienced. That doesn't take away your suffering. I'm not saying that it will, but when we pray for God's kingdom to come, we are saying, I want this kingdom to expand. I want more people to be subjects of the King, King Jesus. I want to do my part in leading other people to the King. That's what we're saying when we say, your kingdom come. And then, why do we pray your will be done? That's question number three. What is God's will? Because we are very clear about the truth from God's word that God's sovereign will cannot be thwarted. He does all that he pleases. He knows the end from the beginning. He says, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purposes. That means everything that happens, everything is ordained by God. He ordains it or allows it. And this refers to his sovereign will. Overall, Everything that happens, happens because God allows or wills it to pass. Now, this requires some nuance, okay? Because God does not sin, nor has he ever been tempted by sin. He is only good all the time, James 1:13. Yet without being responsible for sin, God has in fact created a world where there is great evil, where sin and suffering continue, and fallen angels, Satan and demons, and humans are responsible for their sinfulness. That doesn't mean that all suffering is a result of your sin. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is that all of our sin and all of our choices that are evil and wicked are our responsibility. And that actually coheres with God's sovereign will. How is that possible? How can we be responsible for God's sovereign will? Well, I don't know how it works, but I do know that that's what the Bible says. The Bible tells us that God is utterly sovereign in control of everything, and the Bible also says that you and I are responsible for every evil thing that we have done. And it's a paradox. It is not a contradiction. Because we can't fully understand or explain it does not mean that it's not true. And I would say one of the best verses in all the Bible that encapsulates this is when Peter is preaching the very first Christian sermon that was ever preached in Acts chapter 2, when he says this: "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." It doesn't sound like they're off the hook. No, they're responsible. And you and I are responsible for every sin that we have committed. Thanks be to God, he is merciful and gracious and patient. He forgives us in and only in Jesus Christ. But that is his sovereign will. And so, how do we make sense of this? In some ways, we believe by faith that this is the case, and we trust that we are responsible, and we trust that God is sovereign. How does it work? Well, we don't know. It's not something that God has chosen to reveal to us. But this is true. Deuteronomy 29:29, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law." And so when we pray, "Your will be done," I mean, of course, God's sovereign will is going to be done. We're not praying that God's sovereign will would be done. We know it will be done. What we're praying is that what has been revealed to us about what we are supposed to do and how we are supposed to live our lives, that would actually happen in our lives. And so what is his revealed will? It's what God commands us to do. If you're in middle school or high school, it's hard to be a Christian because you make decisions and your friends are doing other things. Well, God has revealed to you that you are to put Jesus above everything and everyone else. It's hard to do, but that's what God's revealed to you. For we who are adults, the same applies to us. If you are walking down a path that is really, really difficult right now, take comfort in the sovereign will of God. He's planned for this. And strive to fulfill the revealed will of God. That is, trusting him and glorifying him through it. There is the sovereign will of God, and then there is the revealed will. When we pray, "Your will be done," what we're praying is, "God, make your plan. Make your revealed will, what we are supposed to do. That we would be filled with the Spirit, that we would have the fruit of the Spirit, the peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control and a couple others that I missed, but all of that we would have all of that in us, and that God would do that in us, and that we would want that." And so the last question is, what do we want? What do we want God to do in our lives? When it says, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," do you know what's happening in heaven right now? Worship. Angels who have never sinned are around the living God, and they are joyfully, gladly worshiping he who is the center of all things, he who is the ground of all being. they are worshiping gladly. Do you know that there are also sinners who have been forgiven in Christ who now are not tempted to sin anymore? They are gladly, joyfully in the presence of the living God. They are not pining away to be with you. I hate to burst your bubble, okay? They're not like, oh man, I wish I was. They're not. They love you still. And you will have a relationship with them when you go to be with the living God. But they're not missing this broken world. They're filled with joy in the presence of God. They're not tempted to sin anymore. There is no sin. And that is what we are asking for this broken world. We're asking, God, make it like heaven. Vanquish sin in my heart. Give me such a deep desire for you that I actually live out my life as a witness to your goodness. So it's not like you don't do fun things if you're wanting that. Like, watch the Super Bowl and eat lots of buffalo chicken dip, but don't be a glutton and don't like bet a whole bunch of money on it and then be devastated after the Eagles lose or whatever. Like you can entertain yourself, but do it to the glory of God. You can eat dinner and you can have a drink, but don't get drunk and do it to the glory of God. Students, don't get drunk or have a drink because you're not 21 yet, okay? But students, go to school, work hard, play football or whatever you play, and do it to the glory of God, knowing that your identity is not wrapped up in your sport or your grades. Retired people, you have work to do. So do it for the kingdom, to the glory of God. It doesn't make life less fun to say, I want your will to be done in my life. It makes life incomparably more joyful and fulfilling. It doesn't make it easier. You might go through a lot of hard times if you are being faithful to the word of God and trusting that God is going to do in you what he says that he will do as you are faithful to him. But what do we want? What do we want? What do we want God to do? I'm going to close this message by, I'm going to pray for a little bit longer than I normally do, and then we're going to close with the Lord's Prayer that's there in your insert. It'll be on the screen as well. Please pray with me. Oh Lord God, we want to want your kingdom instead of ours, your will instead of ours. We often do not, but we want you to change that. We want you to change us and transform us all the way down to the roots of our souls. So we ask for your kingdom to come and your will to be done. Lord, we pray that you would make virtue more sweet to us than the brief, poisoned sweetness of sin. Lord, we want you to keep marriages intact for as long as husband and wife live. And we want the marriages that are troubled in this room this morning, we want husband and wife to be utterly and completely committed to obeying your command to love one another as long as both live. Lord, we want, help dads to truly be dads, these spiritual leaders of their homes, responsible for their children and their families. Lord, help moms to truly be moms, following the lead of their husbands, caring for their children, serving gladly in the world, working for your glory. Lord, we pray that you would bring hope to single moms in poverty, in crime-ridden neighborhoods, doing their best to raise their children. Lord, we pray for our young adults. Father, we want them to take responsibility for their lives and to put you as the very center. Lord, may the next generation grow to be far more committed to Christ than this generation. Lord, may our entertainment be honoring to you, and may we not be embarrassed if other people found out how we were entertaining ourselves when no one's looking. Lord, may the babies inside and outside the womb of women in our country and our world be regarded as valuable and worthy of life. Lord, may our children be bold and strong for you and not be led astray by a culture that wants to disciple them into disobedience to you. Lord, may this nation that we are blessed to live in reverse its course of disregarding you and rebelling against you and instead come to humbly respect your law. Lord, help all of us to trust your sovereign will no matter what we are going through, no matter what comes, and help us all to obey your revealed will. Lord, bring your gospel of the kingdom to the lost who claim to be wise but have become fools and who have exchanged the glory of the immortal God for idols and images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things, as your word says. Oh God, may every single human heart honor Christ as King. As the Bible's second to last verse says, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Father, hear us as we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.